Welcome to New Season Ministry with Evangelist Jeremy Cook. We hope today's message will challenge, encourage, and uplift you in your walk with the Lord. Enjoy the message.
If you have your Bibles, I want you to go with me tonight. Go with me tonight to the book of Nehemiah chapter number 2, the book of Nehemiah chapter 2. It was really my goal. I wanted to go back and I wanted to talk about what we talked about a couple of weeks ago when I preached the message entitled On Purpose. And I was hoping to go back and kind of revisit that a little bit. But as I would sit down and I would try and I would begin to study some things out and try to write some things down, I felt like that the Spirit of the Lord wasn't really guiding me in that direction. And I couldn't get away from what our pastor preached Sunday morning. And I know that he says, you know, that we came in and on Sunday morning and you know, we just came out of camp meeting, and man, we're bouncing off the walls and we're running the aisles and we're falling out on the floor, and then we come into Sunday morning and we're just kind of like,
bless me if you can.
You know, and I was telling him, I said, all of that is great, all of that is good, but Pastor preached a timely message that morning, because after all of that, after everything that was spoken over us, after all of the great and mighty things that was spoken to us, there were things that were spoken over my life. I know we could go around the room and things that God spoke over His people and over His church. But then there comes a point that we receive all of that, and then we go, now what? What do we do with that? What do we do with that? And more often than not, sometimes what happens, we receive that word, we receive that promise, we receive that, and we think, okay, well, God, go ahead and do your thing. I'm just going to sit right here, and I'll just wait on you to do whatever that you want to do. But how many knows that God never, ever works that way? Amen. And so today, as I was working and then studying and what have you, I couldn't get away from that message. So, Pastor, if you will allow me, I want to kind of piggyback off of that from Sunday morning and just add a couple of things to it if I could, not to make it better, but just to add in, and I don't know if enhance would be the right word to use in that, but to really make us understand what, and I'm just going to go ahead and say it like this, what the apostle is trying to tell us. Is that okay? Is that okay? So Nehemiah chapter number 2. I want to read 2 verses of scripture to you tonight. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. And if the Lord will help me, I'll try not to take too long, but I've got 3 points I just want to make tonight. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Listen to what the word of the Lord says. Then I said unto them, this is Nehemiah speaking, then I said unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. Verse 18 is really what I want us to focus in on here tonight. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, the people said, how God's hand, and the people said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work.
Good. Come on with it.
They set their hand. They said, after they heard the word of the prophet, of the man of God, they said, you know what? Let's rise up. Let's build. And they set their hands to do this good work. So I just want to talk to you tonight just on a few things, if I can, for those that are here and for those that are watching. I want to just talk to you on this simple thought. I want to talk to you tonight on rise and build. Rise and build. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord God. We thank you for this opportunity that we have together in your name. Father, I'm asking you, Lord, in this, just these next few moments that we have together, God, that you would just anoint my words, Lord God, anoint my lips, that I would only say what you would have me to say. And Father, I pray, Lord God, that this that we would leave here encouraged, we would leave here strengthened, we would leave here challenged to rise up and to do the work of God that you have called us to do. And Father, whatever seeks to give you the praise and the glory and the honor for it all, in Jesus' name we pray. And the church says amen. And amen. Scientists one time was using a horse to accomplish some work. And they found out that they tied a load up to a horse, and this horse was able by himself to pull approximately 8 tons. Now that's something. That's amazing. They begin to think to themselves, well, what could happen if we put 2 horses there? So let me ask you a question. Now, I'm an audience participant, so I'm going to open up the floor for just a second. So if one horse could pull 8 tons, how many tons can 2 horses pull?
16.
You would think it was 16 tons. What do you get? Another day older? Never mind. So, then you would think that it would be 16 tons. But to their amazement, they found out that when they connected 2 horses to pull together, they were pulling anywhere between 30 to 40 tons just by the 2 of them. So then imagine what happens when you add someone else, or you add another horse and another horse and another horse. Scientists call this the law of synergy. That's what they call it. It is called the law of synergy. And synergy is the combined action or operation of things that are working together. Objects that are working together can produce a greater effect on the outcome than one of them working by themselves. Well, you're not going to help me preach right now, but I'm already starting to feel the preacher on me right now. Objects working together can accomplish and produce more and have a greater effect on what they are trying to accomplish than one thing or one person working by themselves. That's the reason why Scripture would actually tell us that one can put 1,000 to flight, but 2 can put 10,000 to flight. And here is the interesting thing. God is a God of partnership. As a matter of fact, God desires partnership. All throughout the Word of God, we see God partnering with man or creating partnership for the sole purpose of getting people to understand and getting people to realize and come to the revelation that we are not islands unto ourselves, but we have to work together. We have to join together. We have to fellowship together. We have to be in unity together. Even Adam, think about this. Adam, in the word of in the book of Genesis, we like to talk about. I was in a class one time, and they asked us, and they said, "What was the first great, what was the first great crisis in all of the Word of God? And everybody almost unanimously said, well, it was when the serpent came into the garden and beguiled Eve. And that professor said, nope, that is actually not the first great crisis that we run into in the Bible. He said, think about it. Adam was created in the image of God. He had fellowship with God that none of us in this side of eternity has ever been able to experience. The Bible said that God would walk down in the garden in the cool of the day. There was no sin. There was no presence of sin. There was nothing like that. But God looked at all of His creation and the things that He called good. You know what we're talking about? He created the evening and the morning. Every time that He would create something, He would say it was good. When He created man, He said it's very good. But He looked down throughout all of His creation and He looked at the man that had fellowship with Him like no other had had before him, or no, really nobody's really had after him. And He looked at Adam and He said, it is not good that man should be alone. He said, so I'll create him a helpmate. Let me just stop right here and say, well, preacher, I thought that as long as I had God, I had it, that I don't need anything else. No, sir, and no, ma'am. That's not what Scripture bears out. The Bible says that we need one another. You ain't going to help me preach tonight, but that's okay. And so He said, it is not good that man should be alone. He said, so He caused a deep sleep to go down to engulf Adam, and He created Adam a helpmate. How many knows that Jesus even had help? Even Jesus had partnership in His ministry with His disciples. Because here's the thing. He understood the power of corporate worship. He understood the power of when brothers and sisters come together. As a matter of fact, He would say that the Holy Spirit would come along. And what would He be? Now the King James would say that the Holy Spirit is our comforter. It is the paraclete. It is the one that comes alongside to do what? To partner with us, to help us in our endeavor, because we understand that it is not by might, nor is it by power, but it is by my Spirit, saith the Lord. But here was the other thing. We also understand the power of partnership, because let's look at those that were trying to build the Tower of Babel. As a matter of fact, they decided that what they were going to do is that they were going to build a tower up to the heavens. Why? Because they wanted to be the people in Babel, wanted to be their own gods. And here was the thing. God looked down through the corridors of heaven and He saw what was going on. And He said, these people have a mind to work. And He said, because listen, they were all of one language. They were all of one speech. They were all in unity. They all had a mind to work, and God looked at all of that and He said, oh my goodness, He said they have a mind to work. He said, if they come together like this, He said, nothing that they set their minds to do will be impossible to do. There is power when people come together. There is power when people unify together. But you want to know, on the day of Babel, He come down and he confounded their language and He confounded their speech. But let me just preach right here and tell you, I'm thankful that on the day of Pentecost that Jesus Christ did a reversal of what was done at Babel. He said, because I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh and I'll restore their language, and when they put their mind to it, nothing shall be impossible. Fellowship. Fellowship and partnership. We see this in Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a man of partnership. Nehemiah was a man that worked with the people. You see, the Jews had already turned from Babylonian captivity. When we read the book of Nehemiah, we understand that they have that the Jews had already been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. They have been sent out of Babylonian captivity. They come back into their own land. They rebuild the temple, but they do not build the wall to surround them, to protect them. They had their place of worship, but they did not have barriers. All right, I could preach there for about 30 minutes, but I'm not going to. And so Nehemiah gets word of this. Nehemiah is back in another land, and he inquires about his people. And they say, well, the temple's built, but the gates are open. The gates have not been built up. The walls have not been built up. And so they are open to attack. They are open to vulnerability. And the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 1 that he did three things. He wept, he fasted, and he prayed. And he was tore up so much about all of this that the king looks at him and says, Why are you so distressed? Nehemiah tells the king, and the king actually shows him favor and tells him, well, go back to your homeland and get to work. The Bible says that he gets there and he's surveying everything that's going on. What I like is the fact that Nehemiah just didn't show up and just start telling everybody what to do. Nehemiah showed up and he wanted to assess the situation. And he kept the vision to himself until he could assess what needed to be done. And how many knows that it's very important? Let me just stop right here and let me just say this. Sometimes so many of our visions and dreams die because we actually speak them too soon. And Jesus would even, this is not in my notes, but Jesus would even say it like this. He said, how many actually start to build without first taking into account what it's going to take to build? To see whether or not if they can finish. And a lot of the times, a lot of our dreams and our visions fail because we speak too soon before we can assess everything that needs to happen. Another thing is sometimes we share our vision and our dreams with the wrong people. Sometimes we don't need to share. You see, the thing about it is, remember Mary in the Bible? The mother of Jesus? She receives this divine revelation from the angel of the Lord. I mean, the angel of the Lord shows up to where she's at and begins to tell her all of these great things. Now listen, if it was us in the day and age that we're living in right now, we'd be on Facebook, we'd be on Twitter, and trying to take pictures and everything, saying, you know what, the angel of the Lord visited me today. But Mary didn't do all that. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, I mean, she's even hearing what her cousin Elizabeth is saying. Because she's experiencing divine visitations as well. But the Bible says that while everybody else is talking about what's going on, Mary keeps everything to her heart and ponders it. And Nehemiah did this. Nehemiah kept the vision. So he could assess what needed to be done. And then he gives the vision to move forward. And he begins to tell the people, listen, there's some things that need to be done. There's some things that have to happen. We've been good up to this point. Praise God, you've come here. You've come out of captivity. You've rebuilt the temple. But there's so much more that needs to be done. And I want to tell you tonight, we have come to this place. We have come to this place where we have seen God do great things. We have come a long way. Can I just be honest with you to the home folk here tonight? I've been here three and a half years. February will be 4 years that I've been here, and I can see the progress that we have made since the time that I first came here. And I praise God for that, and I thank God for that. But sometimes it is easy for us to see that progress and say, I can just take a breath and I can just relax, and maybe I can take a few days off and not go anything. But at that time, God will send us a Nehemiah that'll stand up and say, "Hey, listen, that's all great. I'm thankful for what happened last week. I'm thankful for what happened last year. But there's still work to be done. We've got to get up and we've got to work." God, and Nehemiah, through the help of the Holy Spirit, shares his vision, and it so inspires them that they say, "Let's rise up and let's build. Let's rise up and let's build." Harvest time. I want to challenge you tonight. It's time to rise up and build. It's time to rise up and to walk in that calling that God has ordained for you. It's time for you to rise up and fulfill the mandate that is upon your life. See, here's the thing about these people in Nehemiah. The Bible says that they had a mind to work. They had a mind to work. But I want us to look tonight at three things about Nehemiah that inspires me, that helps me, that challenges me to say to this church tonight and to myself, it is time to rise up and build. Are you ready? Just three things I want to share with you. Number one, look at Nehemiah's passion for God. Nehemiah had two goals. Two goals. He wanted to glorify God, and he wanted to help others. That's what Nehemiah wanted to do. He wanted to everything that he did, he wanted to glorify God. Paul the Apostle would say, whatever that you do, in word or deed, do it what? Unto the glory of God. So here's the thing. Okay, so let me just take, can I take this rabbit trail for about 10 seconds? So if what you're doing cannot bring glory to God, it is probably safe to say, don't do it. Is that okay? All right. See, there's no neutral ground in this. There's not this section of my life, and then this section over here is for God and ministry. No. Paul the Apostle would say, in everything you do, whether if it's in word or whether if it's in deed, you better make sure that you're doing it for the glory of God. And that's what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah would say, Nehemiah looked to glorify God and to help others. As a church that is growing, as a ministry that is growing, all good plans flow from these two things. To glorify God and to help others. You see, Nehemiah made himself available to God. And so, I want to challenge you tonight. You have to make yourself available to God. Yes. Now, let me go one step further. Are you ready? Y'all with me on that, but y'all, I'll probably lose a few of you on this one. You've got to be willing to give everything to God. So that means, are you ready? That means if God says, "Hey, I need your house," he wants that. Hey, that car, I need that. The things that you hold dear, I need that. You make yourself available to God. And that's what Nehemiah did. Because see, Nehemiah prayed, But here's the thing. Nehemiah did not pray a prayer that he was not willing to be the answer to. Oh, see, we pray a lot of prayers. God move. God send revival to the church. God save my family. God save my children. God save my spouse. God send revival to our community. But God, use somebody else to do it. That's good preaching right there. Don't pray a prayer that you're not willing to be part of the answer to.
Right.
Because if you want to pray a prayer that you're not willing to be part of the answer to, okay, this is the mean side of Pastor Jeremy here real quick. So if you pray a prayer that you're not willing to be the answer to, you're a hypocrite.
Come on.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. Here, I'm air high five back there, brother. Come on. If you pray a prayer that you're not willing to be the answer to, you're a hypocrite. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that your faith is dead.
Amen. Yeah.
All right, let's preach it here for just a second. James says that faith without works is dead, being alone. And he would go on to say, if you come across a brother and sister that is in need and you shut up your bowels of compassion to them and you just pat them on the back and say, you know what, brother, I'm just going to pray that God will just meet all your needs, and you have the ability to help them and you don't, he said, your faith is dead. I didn't plan on preaching like this tonight and teaching like this tonight, but you've got to make yourself available to God. Jesus had zeal for the house of God. The Bible says that the zeal of the house ate him up. What's your zeal for the house of God like?
Come on.
Is this too much tonight? What's your zeal like for the house of God?
Yeah.
We'll plan out everything else. Now, I'm not trying to be critical to anybody. I hope everybody understands that. I'm not trying to be hard. But you know, we want to go. You know, for those of us that watch movies and things like that, you know, we want to get to that movie theater 30 minutes early because we want to get a good seat. We know we want to make sure that we don't want to miss any of the previews and stuff like that. But we'll come walking in the back door of the church 2 or 3 minutes late because it's just Wednesday night service. Oh, it's just Sunday night service, and you know what? Amen. Speak that, brother.
Hallelujah.
It's going to be too long, and I'm going to tell you right now. You decide not to get here. You decide to get here at the last minute, then you ain't going to find a seat.
Amen.
You're going to be sitting in the back. You're going to be sitting outside. And I'm not trying. Listen, I'm not trying to be mean. But listen, David would say in Psalm 63 and verse 1, he says, earnestly will I seek you.
Yes.
Jeremiah 29 and 13 would say, seek him with all of his heart. Isaiah would write in Isaiah 55 and verse 6, call unto him while he is near. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus would say, seek ye first the kingdom of God. If we are going to do what God has commanded us to do, our passion for the things of God, for the house of God, for the ministry of God, has to supersede everything else.
Amen.
Is this okay?
Amen.
Number two, Nehemiah had a passion. Nehemiah also had a plan. Nehemiah had a plan. Planning always starts with prayer. Nehemiah prayed, God, what would you have me to do? But here's the other thing. Here's the flip side of that. Prayer without planning is reckless. See, I grew up. Can I just talk to you just plain for a minute? Is that okay? I grew up in Pentecost. I grew up in this is all I know. I'm for the first 7 or 8 years of my life, there was not a memory there wasn't a memory where I wasn't in church. It seemed like every night that we were in church.
If our church wasn't having church, my mom was one of those type of people that we found someplace that was having revival, and we went to revival.
But there was this mentality that if we planned anything, and somehow or other we put the Holy Ghost in a box.
And nowhere did I find that any more prevalent than in worship. All right, so can I go down this little trail for just a second?
You mean to tell me I've got to come to a practice? You mean to tell me that if I want to sing in the choir, I've actually got to learn the songs?
You mean, are you ready? You mean to tell me that if I'm actually going to preach, that the Holy Spirit is just not going to download it into me the moment I step behind the pulpit? Amen. And sometimes I've got to devote hours upon hours upon hours upon hours of sermon preparation in reading the Word of God, because the Word of God says, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You mean to tell me that the call of God for me to preach does, I just step behind the pulpit and boom, God just downloads everything? Do you mean to tell me we're actually having an order of a service? Nobody can just stand up and just say whatever they want to because they say the Lord told them to?
Come on.
You mean I've got to be under subjection to a pastor? And if the pastor says, no, you can't speak right now, that's not the time for me to get mad and go to the church down the road?
Come on.
Man, I'd give myself an offering. Because this is good. See, we think that all of this, sometimes more often than that, we think that all of this happens by accident. Well, we just show up and, well, you know. Now listen, I'm not trying to be critical. I'm really not. But we can pray all day long, but then if we don't try to plan for what God wants to do, that's reckless. As a matter of fact, wise counsel ensures success. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14. Listen to what the wisest man in the world has to say. He says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is what? Safety. There is safety in a multitude of counselors. He would also go on to say in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21, he says, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, it's the Lord's counsel that'll stand. Pastor Jeremy, what are you trying to say in all of this in the season that we're going in? We have prayed. We know what the direction is. We know what God is speaking to us. So now it is time to prepare.
Yes.
Oh, don't get quiet on me. We've prayed. We've been prophesied over. We've been, you know, listen, I got hit in the chest with the Bible during camp meeting.
Yeah, sure did.
Yeah? She was, I don't know what happened to Sister Steele, but she is staggering around here. She was staggering around like old Otis from Andy Griffith, you know? But it wasn't that old wine. It was that new wine. Can somebody say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord, yes.
And we've got all of that. But now what are we doing with it? How are we planning? What kind of counsel are we taking? People here that you feel like God is speaking to you things, What conversation have you had with this, with your pastor and myself about what God is wanting you to do? You got Nehemiah was a planner. Let me move on because I'm number three. See, he had a plan. He had a zeal for God. But then look at this. He started. The people started. The response of the people was to rise and build. That's what he said. He said, let's rise and let's build. And can I tell you, that assignment wasn't easy. If you've ever read the book of Nehemiah, we understand that there was opposition that came. It was opposition that was so heavy that at one point, as they're building the wall, they've got a hammer in one hand and they've got their sword in another. And so they were going to build and they were going to fight if they had to do it. But they said, rise up and build. You know what? So what that means? That means that they had to pass through the fear. They had to pass through the anxiety. Now, I've given this a lot of thought. Fear in and of itself is not necessarily unhealthy. As a study of psychology, we are actually born with two innate fears. All other fears are learned behavior. But you are actually born with two innate fears. We are born with the innate fear of falling and of loud noises. All other fear is learned behavior. And so, but not all fear is bad or in itself is a crippling thing, because a healthy fear teaches me that I probably don't need to stick my hand in fire.
Right.
Because there's a healthy fear there that if I stick my hand in this fire, I'm gonna get burned. I learned that many years ago when I was a kid, back in the days when cars had the push button cigarette lighters in the cars. Pushed it in, waited for it to pop out, and it popped out, and I looked at it, and that coil was red in there. And me being naive, looked at my dad who was driving, and I said, "Is that hot?" He goes, "Yeah, that's hot." And I said, "I don't know." And then I proceeded to just take my finger and just go, now, I have learned not to stick my finger in a cigarette lighter. But there are certain things that fear will rise up in us. And sometimes fear and anxiety will cripple us to the point that really, what is stopping us from moving forward is, well, what if I fail? And can I tell you, I don't mean for this to sound negative. Sometimes you will. Michael Jordan, the greatest basketball player that ever lived, said, "I've missed more shots than I've made." I mean, think about it. Thomas Edison, one of the greatest inventors of our time, tried, I believe they said, over 500 times to invent the light bulb. And he said, "I didn't fail 500 times." He said, "I just figured out 500 ways not to do it." It's all about perspective. But sometimes fear will cripple us. Anxiety will cripple us. Especially things that are
in the unknown. You may not believe this or not, but see, I'm really an introvert. Can I just be honest with you? I don't like being around people. And God called me into the ministry. When God called me into the ministry, I was like, you got the wrong person, because I don't like being around a group of people. Now, I can do great with people one-on-one, but you stick me in a room with 30 or 40 people, and I start to clam up. But I have learned in my ministry and in my life, I've got to push through that.
Yes.
And so nothing can be built if you never start.
Right.
Nothing can ever happen in your life if you never start. And so sometimes you have to push through the fear. You have to push through the anxiety. Can I tell you the other thing? You have to push through procrastination. You see, I'm an Andy Griffith fan. You've heard me say that time and time again. Buddy Ebsen, in that episode, he said, "What's the perfect time to do any job? Tomorrow." And for many of us, we have that tomorrow mentality. Oh, well, I can just do that tomorrow. Oh, I can just, that can just wait till tomorrow. I don't mean to be secular in this setting, but because it's just running through my mind. There was a song that my daddy used to play. We had a 67 Mustang convertible. Man, I'm telling you, it was sharp. It was nice. I was mad when he sold it. I wanted that, Pastor. I wanted that. But living down there in Central Florida, every Saturday night, now this was before car shows really became a big thing and what have you, we would take that 67 Mustang in mint condition every Saturday night to Kissimmee to Old Town. And we put that thing in the car show. We would roll the top back down and we would go up the interstate there to Kissimmee. And he had a cassette tape that he'd always play. Creedence Clearwater Revival. John Fogerty. I mean, he put that tape in there and I can remember it. I can remember it as long as I live. It's the last song on that album. And it was one of the last songs that John Fogerty wrote when he was a part of Creedence Clearwater. And this was the words to that song. He would say, "I'm here to tell you now, someday may never come." And that followed me to this day. That I will use that in my mind to say, you know what? Someday may never come. Someday may never come. Well, someday I'll start this ministry. Someday I'll witness to the neighbor. Someday I'll talk to my kids about their relationship with Jesus. Someday I'll talk to my spouse. Someday I'll talk to the cashier in Kroger. Someday. But someday, my brothers and sisters, someday may never come.
Right.
And you can think of all the reasons why. All the reasons why that we can't do something. Why I cannot do this. But what if we were like the people in Nehemiah's day? The word's been spoken over us. The prophecies have been given. We have been given apostolic leadership that to me is second to none. Now, what is it that God is wanting you to do with this? If
you're asking me, it's time to rise and build. Will you stand with me all over this house?
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Evangelist Jeremy Cook. If you would like more information regarding New Season Ministry, to schedule Jeremy to minister at your event, or to support the ministry with a love gift, please contact us at 859-404-4007. Or you may email him at pastorjeremycook@gmail.com. God bless, and we will see you next time on New Season Ministry.